Lord, thank you that you are our God. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord. That your Holy Spirit has come into our lives and made you so clear to us, even through the fog and the haze of our sin and our fallen life. But you have given everything for us, and you have given us the ability to know you and to love you and to accept your great gift for us. And we thank you for that. Help us to see that just a bit clearer today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I've probably mentioned this to some, if not all of you, before, but I really like old pictures of people. You know, those pictures like from the 30s and the 40s, particularly during the war. You know, have you ever noticed, and it's the theory I'm working on, have you ever noticed there were no ugly people during World War II? And look at all the pictures. They're all beautiful. And for most part, they're all very nicely dressed, particularly the soldiers in their uniforms and all that. There were no ugly people in these old pictures. And I've shared this before. It's my theory that either they just didn't exist at all, or somehow it was illegal to take pictures of them, of ugly people. I don't know how this worked, but they were all beautiful. And they're all very, very nicely dressed for the most part, particularly if they were taking a proper portrait. And the men would all be in their suits and the ladies in the nice dresses. Oh, it's fantastic. But fast forward a generation, by the time we get to the 60s and the 70s, all that changed. I mean, just look at just in terms of fashion alone. By the time I was a kid in the 70s, we had completely lost our mind. Completely lost our mind on clothing. I mean, in America, I don't know if it made it to Britain or not. In America, there was this thing called the leisure suit. And it was this trouser and jacket combination, this little jacket that came down to the waist. And the lapels went, I don't know, I think it might have met in the back, I'm not for sure. And the shirt collars would literally go to the end of your shoulders. And you had the trousers had the big flare, the bell bottoms we called them, and all this. And they were all either brown, orange, or avocado green, which I think was the only three options we were allowed in the 70s for colors. And then I've seen pictures of my dad and his brothers, and they've all got these things on, right? And they've all got the sideburns all the way down to the chin, and it flares. We called them pork chops. You remember that? Did you have that here in Britain at all? 50 years on, we look back at that, and it's comical. But at the time, we thought that was high fashion. We thought we'd look good in that sort of thing. It makes me wonder if 50 years on from now, if my kids and grandkids won't look back and say, Dad, Granddad, what were you thinking? What I find curious is how these things change over time, generation after generation. How what one generation thought was the height of fashion, thought was really great, we think is actually comical now, even ridiculous in some cases. So this morning we're going to consider, sort of in that frame of thought, how the world's view of things changes over time. What we once considered good or desirable, even great, is a thing of ridicule to later generations, and rightly so. Tomorrow we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we work our way through chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 16. We'll finish out the chapter today. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. And Paul is continuing on. He continues to speak about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. About how these two concepts simply cannot be both wisdom, as they are so very different. And how they are in fact contradictory. The one is in plain fact, is fact and reality, and the other is foolishness. The question for the ages is which is which? And Paul is helping us to answer that question. Is it that this wisdom of the world that holds everything it believes to know apart from Christ and the crucifixion, or the wisdom of God and its unique understanding of the problems of human nature and the answer to those problems? I mean, these two belief systems that by necessarily rule each other out cannot both be true. Here Paul will make the case, and he will do so by putting these side by side and demonstrating the differences. And he will show us how we can know which wisdom is based in fact and reality and which one is not. He will elaborate on the role and the importance of the Holy Spirit in terms of showing us fact from fiction, how the Holy Spirit gives us a means to seeing the nature and the mind of God, and how followers of Christ are to understand this gift, how the Holy Spirit reorders our lives accordingly. So join with me, we'll start in verse 6 from 1 Corinthians 2. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Lord, we thank you so much for this truth. We thank you so much for the gifts you have given us, Lord. Simply the ability to know you on any level is truly a gift. And to understand that we are known by you. And you loved us, love us, and gave everything for us. We thank you for this. Help us to see it more clearly. Help us to help it to, in fact, reorder our lives as it has reordered our eternities. Thank you for this, Lord, and for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul has been talking about wisdom for some time, and he'll continue to do so because this is truly important. This is the basis for everything that's happening in the Corinthian church. And in terms, he's speaking in terms of how we can really know anything. How knowing something is not the same of being convinced of something that may or may not be true. How we cannot fully understand anything apart from Christ. How we cannot understand anything apart from the cross. And how we can simply not be in any way wise apart from the wisdom of God. And that's only achievable in accepting the reality of Christ and him crucified. And yet, this is what the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of this age, as Paul calls it, is what they consider complete and utter foolishness. As Paul mentioned back in chapter 5, he came with them simply with the good news. Not chapter 5, verse 5. We haven't got to chapter 5 yet. So their faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here he says that we do impart wisdom among those who are mature. He means that what he has taught them and others that have taught them the true and complete good news of Jesus Christ. And he contrasts this with the wisdom of the age, the same wisdom that was held by the rulers of the age. So what does he mean by mature here? Well, he's just pointed out what mature is not. Mature are not those who live by worldly wisdom, or again, wisdom of this age, as he puts it. Paul is talking about those who have accepted or even seriously considered that the wisdom of the age, the wisdom of the world, isn't all that. The mature are those who have realized that real wisdom is found in Christ and him crucified. He reminds them that maturity and wisdom itself is found not in what we want, but in what we need. The wisdom of the age, or any age, always seeks to satisfy desires, but not necessarily needs. And it has a peculiar habit of making up its own version of the world to support that end. That always seeks to put ourselves above God, and most notably our Creator. Put ourselves above, yeah, same guy. Paul again makes the case that this is foolishness and immaturity, but the wisdom of the age will not see it. He notes here that both the wisdom and the rulers of this age are doomed to pass away. Anything we believe that holds all its answers apart from Christ and him crucified will come and go with every age. And he is challenging the Corinthians to consider the foolishness of this. What is wisdom today is rubbish tomorrow. This is the same challenge to us. Just look at the last 2,000 years. All that at any point we considered wisdom And this is true in every age and among every ruler that promotes it. Paul contrasts this with what has always been true and known of God, that which has never changed. And he's leading to a point here that for anything to be genuinely wise, it must always be wise. That the facts, knowledge, and understanding that lead to wisdom must be consistent throughout the ages. For anything to be true, to be based in fact and reality, it must be so in every age, in every place, and every situation. Something that was supposedly wise yesterday, but not tomorrow, was never all that wise. This is a basic reality of life, which Paul hopes to remind them and base much of his argument. Paul then speaks of a wisdom that is secret and hidden, the wisdom he shares with the truly mature. And he speaks somewhat mysteriously here, but he is leading to a point about what can and cannot be known. He reminds the Corinthians that this secret and hidden wisdom has been so before the ages, before time as we know it. Paul reminds them that Jesus, that the cross was never a plan B for salvation. The cross was always going to happen. The cross was always necessary. The cross is always necessary. And none of the rulers of the age understood this. Indeed, their maturity meant that they could not understand it. The rulers Paul is talking about are almost certainly the likes of Pilate and the Jewish religious leaders that sought to kill Jesus, just as he is talking about contemporary leaders in every age. And the irony here is really rich, that their immaturity regarding wisdom led them to think that they were wise to execute Jesus, all the while they were being used by God to carry out his plan to save humanity. That rather than put this Jesus thing behind them, they were part of spreading the faith of Christ around the world, just as they and their wisdom were doomed to pass away, which of course it did. Paul puts together a collection of scripture, mostly from Isaiah, to remind the church how this sort of wisdom works or doesn't work, as the case may be. He is again speaking to those who fancy themselves just a bit too wise for God, a bit too wise for Jesus. And the translation is a little tricky to work out here. Most English translations leave out the second what towards the end of verse 9 there. And they do this to try to work out Paul's intent here. ESV actually includes it, and it renders it more accurately, but it leaves it a little clunky. So Paul is showing the Corinthians that from ages past, we can see the things of God and still miss them. That we can hear the truth of God, even recognize that it has something to say about us, and still miss it. But the heart is the critical issue. The mind can take in what it has seen and heard, but the heart is a different matter. We can see God's creation. You can go to Mount Snowdon, you can go to the Lake District, and you can see stunning beauty. Beauty beyond description, and chalk it all up to a cosmic accident. We can hear the plain truth about creation, even us, and decide, we can do a bit better than that. These are actions of the mind. Apart from the heart, apart from a real desire to know and understand, come to nothing. We may even understand things intellectually, and still they bounce off our hearts. Let's look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Here Paul helps the church in Corinth understand that they have access to this secret and hidden wisdom. That these things, the wisdom of God, wisdom that is truly wise, are revealed through the Holy Spirit. That in our own ability, we do not have access to this wisdom. Even truth and reality itself are elusive. Just as we must be open to learn anything we know from someone who knows the subject, we need the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians were in danger of turning back to the wisdom of this age and rejecting their access to the Spirit. And Paul goes on to remind them what the Holy Spirit does for them, how it searches everything, even the depths of God. And he gives us an example of what that means. I mean, we all understand in our own minds, we all understand that there are things that are known only to ourselves. We all have thoughts, desires, hopes, dreams that no other person on the planet knows. And Paul is asking the church to imagine what this must mean in the context of God. We normally don't share these things for any number of reasons, which we're not going to get into here, but our Creator wants us to know Him, wants us to know, understand, and live wisely according to a deep knowledge of Him. And in that, we find His nature, His plan, His purpose for each of us and for all of us. All of this comes through the Holy Spirit. The ability to simply to read His Word and to truly know Him through it. This is not, it's not simply an intellectual endeavor. It's not simply to read these words and allow them to bounce off our hearts. Yet this is yet another aspect of the one true God. No other little g gods do this. In fact, the great conundrum of all other gods is never quite knowing their nature. Always a bit aloof. Never quite knowing what they expect. Always hoping, but never more, that somehow we've appeased them. And never quite certain that this thing that we just did will do the trick the next time around. This was the pagan Greco-Roman world in which the Corinthian church, not Korean at all, Corinthian church existed. This is the world in which we live in 2025. We've just exchanged the gods. Let's look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul now reminds the Corinthians of how they have access to the Holy Spirit by stating the negative, that the natural person, those who live according to the wisdom of the age, simply do not achieve true wisdom. Indeed, they cannot access the wisdom of God because they deny the channel. They're on the wrong path. To get on the 154 bus automatically means that you're not on the S4. Although, I might have made that mistake before. You're on a different route altogether. You're going different places. Now, that also assumes that the S4 shows up at all. But that's another matter. We either live according to the wisdom of the age or the wisdom of God. One automatically cancels the other. The church in Corinth was attempting to mix the two. And the many problems that we'll study in detail in the weeks to come were the result of that mixing attempt to. Then Paul says something quite interesting. He says that the spiritual person judges all things, but that they were not to be judged by anyone. Now, this one's a bit tricky to work out. At the very least, this is a matter of the ability given to us by the Holy Spirit to judge anything. Again, if we are dealing with the wisdom of this age that changes over time, we don't have a solid basis. We're not going to be able to make a judgment based on much of anything if the standard keeps shifting. This is why our world today cannot sort out right from wrong on just about anything. But if we have the wisdom of God given through the Holy Spirit, we are in fact on that solid footing. Paul then asked, "For who has the mind of God so as to instruct him?" And his question here is quite straightforward. And it's that apart from God, who can know or teach others about God, the creator, sustainer of all things? The answer is simply no one apart from God himself. And this is the blessing of the Holy Spirit in us, that God has given us a bit of himself in the Holy Spirit so that we can know him and we can teach others about him. Many people think they know about God or something about God, but they're miles away from him without the Holy Spirit. Some people, they think they know God front to back and still reject every word about him. Without the Holy Spirit, this is the only logical outcome. The Spirit that comes to us through grace, through faith, by grace, according to Scripture, in Christ, and for the glory of God alone. Only in this way do we have access to the mind of Christ that gives real discernment. If you know Amanda and I, and I hope you do. I didn't tell Amanda she was going to be a sermon illustration this morning, but she is. There are several ways in which Amanda and I are really quite different. And one of these is maths. Now, in America, it's singular. It's just math. But one of these is maths. And you may know that that Amanda, she went to university some years ago to train to be an engineer. And you don't get very far in learning how to design and build bridges and other such things without really strong math skills. I mean, if you want the bridges to stay up, you really want someone who the person who designed them to know what they are doing. This is not just your basic addition and subtraction. There's a lot of algebra and the higher math that are involved. And as a student of human nature, I find that people either enjoy maths or they really don't. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of middle ground here. Sometimes I still wonder if hell isn't a place where you're just forced to do long division and fractions for eternity. But people who tend to do well with things like algebra are the ones who love it. Amanda loves this stuff. Still don't get it. I learned to do algebra in school, and I had to do well enough with it just to move on, just to finish, barely. But I despised it right the way through. I didn't love it, didn't even like it. Consequently, I don't use algebra. I learned enough to get by and pitched a lot of it the moment I was done. And I was keen to choose professions that wouldn't come within 100 miles of algebra. And quite frankly, I don't understand people who enjoy it, but I do like the bridges to stay up. When you love something, you open yourself up to a special access to knowing and understanding it. Our relationship with Jesus is really quite similar. Our love for him is critical. Our love for Jesus, for what he did upon the cross, makes all the difference to us. Love so strong that we accept what the world considers so much foolishness, that accepts Jesus precisely as he's revealed himself to us, neither more nor less. This thing we call faith, through which God has given us his Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have access to the mind of God. We have access to the mind of Christ. And this includes the wisdom of God, the unchanging wisdom of the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Wisdom that is by default in contrast with the ever-changing wisdom of the age. Again, Paul shows us that the wisdom of God has its foundation in Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of God is found only through the cross. All attempts to bypass the cross fall short. As you can imagine, it remains foolishness to those who follow the wisdom of this age. And as ever, the two stand against each other in direct conflict, one automatically canceling the other. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ and him crucified is not a wisdom of this or any age that's here today and gone tomorrow. Do you remember just a few years ago, not all that long ago, when 2 + 2 = 4 was racist? This was the sort of thinking that anyone who was truly wise would have accepted, would have adopted, until we wondered how the bridges were going to stay up. This is wisdom of a very recent age. Christ and him crucified is not a wisdom possessed by the rulers of this age or any age. I'm amazed how there are still people who look to political leaders for hope, to say nothing of wisdom, thinking that somehow, someone, surely sooner or later, is going to come along and they're going to be working according to the wisdom of this age and they're going to have real answers. And I am truly gobsmacked about how many times we are let down and still people hold this belief. The wisdom of any age and the wisdom of the rulers of any age all comes and it all goes, which reveals it, quite frankly, for the foolishness that it is. Anything truly wise is always wise. The whole of human history exposes the foolishness of any age and its rulers. And yet, so often, our world will not see it. And indeed, we cannot without Christ and him crucified, and we most certainly cannot without the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is so much more than simply knowing something about a thing. This is the dilemma in which we find ourselves in 2025. We think Google and TikTok give us wisdom. We believe that, we think that bits and pieces of information make us wise regarding that thing. All the while, we're keen to discard the bits and pieces we don't like so much. And we consider ourselves wise to do that. To ignore information that gives us the whole picture. To ignore precisely that which would at least open us up to wisdom. This is the wisdom of our age, and the wisdom that our rulers are keen to live by. No, we come through wisdom, real, timeless wisdom, only through Jesus, only through the cross, and only by the Holy Spirit. Only when we hate our sin so much that we surrender our claims on our own lives, only when we so love what Jesus did for us, do we have access to the wisdom of God. Only then do we realize the Holy Spirit who gives us access to the mind of Christ. Only then we see our fallen, see our world and ourselves for what we truly are, fallen people living in a fallen world. Only then, through the cross and the Holy Spirit, can we even begin to know the nature of our Creator and Sustainer, or have any idea of the depths of His love and grace and mercy for us. Still, even as followers of Christ, who have received God's Spirit, we struggle. We are still fallen people living in a fallen world, and we struggle with the guidance of the Spirit because we still like to think that we have this thing sorted. And yet that's what keeps us in the dark, even as we seek the light. The Holy Spirit, as a person, not a thing, is the one by whom we know the nature of God, as He is God Himself. By whom we take the direction of our lives, every action, even every thought. He is the one who allows us to see God's word to us and truly know God, or gives us any ability to learn anything about the Lord and how to serve Him. The church in Corinth, they were quite taken with eloquent and persuasive speakers. This was the lot that was trading in the wisdom of the age, who thought that they had things sorted. And they were very good at persuading others to follow their line of thinking, all of which was opposed, as it must be, to any wisdom that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. But it sounded good. It sounded smart. It sounded new. That must be good. Surely there was room in the church for some of this. Maybe we can still fit in with the world. Maybe they'll still like us. Maybe they'll still invite us to do spots on the BBC. Churches for 2,000 years have flirted with this same line of reasoning, which by itself is unwise. Preachers for 2,000 years have fancied themselves clever enough to mix a bit of these opposing wisdoms, which of course has but one outcome, and that is to reject the wisdom of God. To reject God's wisdom, to reject God's truth and reality in part, is to reject it entirely. To reject faith and salvation, to reject Christ and Him crucified in any part, is to reject it altogether. And it is to reject any ability given by the Holy Spirit to discern anything about ourselves or the world, to know right from wrong, reality from fantasy, left from right, up from down. The fact remains that if the cross is not true, then this life is simply the participation in a cruel nightmare that it appears to be. But it is true. The cross is an historically verifiable fact. And we only know the true meaning of the cross through the Spirit of God. That was not just some criminal dying on a cross, but God Himself dying in our place. And you can read that in the Bible. Millions have. You can read that in the Bible and still not grasp the reality of it. Many have done that very thing. Every year, sadly, every year, young men and women begin seminary training, only to educate themselves out of faith. What they learned was in their minds, but it bounced off their hearts. In the end, they could not get past the wisdom of the age and cut themselves off from the Holy Spirit. My atheist friend, also named Ryan, we'll get to know him later on Tuesday nights. He's read the Bible, read it to cover, Genesis to maps. But his own wisdom, he sees only utter nonsense. And he, millions like him, perhaps billions, live in a fantasy world of the wisdom of this age, despite its ever-changing nature, despite its consistent track record of failing, promising progress but delivering destruction. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to discern what the Lord tells us, as well as his plan and his purpose for it. We find it nowhere else. The discernment to recognize the evils of this world that are brought to us by the wisdom of the age. The same discernment to call out the evils of this world for what they are, just as it gives us the ability to show others their need for the same Savior that we need. We only get the Holy Spirit when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, and in just the way he's revealed himself. The wisdom of the age says that there either must be something more to this or something we can set aside. Real discernment realizes that fallen humans have made a real mess of this world, and further realizes that fallen humans have no idea how to fix it. And history confirms this. We have hope in Christ alone, and we only understand that hope in the Spirit of God. All right, I've banged on about that long enough. So what do we do with it? A few things we've got to have sorted. We absolutely must understand the divide between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this age. We must understand, we must be absolutely clear that these two are simply incompatible at every point. That there's no possibility of combining the two. They simply cancel each other. We must acknowledge the bankruptcy of the wisdom of this, or indeed any age. And that should be far easier than it seems. I mean, just consider the things we consider wise in 2025. That a man can be a woman or vice versa, based on nothing more than a whim of the moment. That children, 5 and 6 years old, whose favorite color changes from minute to minute, can somehow decide that they're the opposite sex. That somehow the educators of this world, to whom we entrust our kids, are right to encourage this, but parents must not be told. The ability to murder an unborn child, depending on where you live in the United Kingdom, cannot be questioned, even in your own home. And these are but a sampling of the things that are considered so very wise in 2025. We only have to wait for 2026 for the whole lot to change and something even more doff take their place. We absolutely must realize our reliance on the Holy Spirit, how absolutely critical he is. Not only to our faith, but for any hope that we can reach a lost and dying world all around us. And how absolutely critical the Holy Spirit will be this next week as we conduct our holiday club. We are those whom Christ has entrusted to carry the good news into this world in the face of the wisdom of this age, to help those around us see the reality of this and every age and point them to life. We dare not walk out our doors, indeed get out of bed any morning until we realize the Holy Spirit is indeed with us, that he is guiding and directing every aspect of our lives as followers of Christ, and we are massively blessed for it. We too often mistake the third person of the Trinity, or too often take the third person of the Trinity too lightly, too often forget him altogether, and this is a massive mistake on our part, and it is to walk into a hostile world completely unprotected. We rightly remember Jesus, his time with us on earth. We remember him as Emmanuel, God with us. But we forget he is still with us in the Holy Spirit. And we carry the judgment and discernment with us as we navigate our lives. Now, we're not quite sure what to make of this one. I mean, we're told that we're not to judge anyone, which ironically is a judgment in itself. This is the wisdom of the age rearing its ugly head again. But didn't Jesus tell us not to be judged? Lest we be judged? Isn't that what the world loves to throw in our faces? Yeah, Jesus did tell us that. Well, is this one of those contradictions we hear so much about? Nope, not even close. But some honest investigation and the help of the Holy Spirit are necessary here. So what did Jesus tell us in that exchange we read a little while ago? Well, note the example he gave. You cannot bother about a speck in someone's eye until you remove the log in yours. But Jesus did not intend that we just leave it at that. He meant that we should remove the log. We do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. We really have no help of doing it otherwise. And with that done, or at least in progress, this thing we call sanctification, there remains the speck in your neighbor's eye. Are we to leave it there? Is that what Jesus told us to do? Is that what he would have done? Are we to act in a manner contrary to him? But you see, we only realize that there was either a log or a speck through the judgment and through the discernment given us by the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us we are not given this for no reason. We are given this to live, and we're given this to reach our world. For generations, we have sat back. The church at large has sat back as the world rushes headlong into greater and greater sin and evil. And we sat back because we were told we must not judge. Even had Scripture used against us. So we sat down and we told the Holy Spirit, sorry, wisdom of the ages has beaten us on this one. We have no hope of faithfully serving Christ if we attempt to do so unequipped, without the Holy Spirit's judgment and discernment. We have no hope of engaging in the wars for souls if we do so unarmed. Yes, 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 we do so in love. But let's understand what that means. It's not limited to being nice and doing our best not to upset someone. You will upset people. But far more importantly, there is no love in allowing someone to destroy themselves. Love doesn't leave the speck. It's true, we can be pretty rubbish at telling the truth in love. But that too is why we have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this bit of Paul's letter. And we do. We beg your forgiveness when we think too little of you, of your Spirit that is with us right now as we speak, all around us, running right the way through us, Lord, because we know you, because we have given our lives to you, Lord. And we thank you for that more than we can possibly know. And help us to remember that you are not just the creator and sustainer of the world. You are that. You are not just the savior of the world who came to give his life for us. You are that. You're not just these two people of the Trinity that we know that are seeming in a faraway heaven, but you are the Holy Spirit with us right now. Sitting right next to us, standing in front of us, and behind us when we need a push. Well, we thank you for that. Help us to understand the critical nature of relying on you through your Spirit, simply to live, simply to carry on our daily lives in an ever hostile world that thinks what we know, that thinks the truth is indeed itself is indeed foolish. And Lord, you've given us your great commission to spread the good news to the world around us. We will need the Holy Spirit's power and help more than we could possibly imagine, Lord. Help us always to remember that. Help us never to try to cut that off or to come forward with some competing thought. We thank you for what you have done and are doing and will do. It's in Jesus' name we